I don't know about you, but I just kept waiting for more points. That stuff on David, I just love it. Just love it. And probably in sheer numbers, the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament, David. Joseph, of course, is the greatest type in his rejection. But no doubt in sheer frequency and anecdotes, David, when you add in the Psalms. And I just, every time I hear a preacher preach on David, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel. And I think what I'll do tonight here is, rather than go a completely different direction, I'm just going to give something related to the thought, in a way, of what Pastor Ryman was talking about. And we're going to read here, and then we're just going to ask the Lord to bless it. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Hithah, the son of Hith, of Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son. I did that just to see where people were at. I can tell you're tired already. So do you ever go through those? You know, it's like when you're reading and it's like you read colonel. But it's like, it's not spelled colonel. It's spelled colonel. What is wrong with English sometimes? I don't get colonel out of that at all. It's colonel. Colon. But anyways, I feel like that a lot of names in the Old Testament. That's why I turned the guy on the app and let him tell me how to pronounce them. I like that guy. And the phone's good for something. Verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the ashes of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the ashes. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed to the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, and peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessel. He said, what are we going to bring the guy? What are we going to bring him? And look at what it says down here in verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. They went up to the city, and when they were come up into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor. I like that word. They went into the parlor. I just imagine like fuchsia-colored chair, sofa. You know? The parlor. What a great word. But I don't think it was fuchsia-colored sofa. You know, when I was a kid, my grandma had carpet in her bathroom. She also had a phone in her bathroom. So there was never a time when she couldn't call and get on your case. Now that's normal. Everybody brings their phone to the bathroom. You know, but back then it was a little weird. And she also had salmon-colored sofa. Aunt Betty thought she looked like Liz Taylor. So you kids have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you know who I'm talking about. And she wore these V-neck sweaters, and she had this hair like, and she smoked that cigarette in that sticker thing. You stuck it in that long thing. I don't remember what you called those. And she'd lay out on the couch like this. Come here and give Aunt Betty a kiss, you know, on that salmon-colored sofa. When I see parlor, that's what I think. You know, those cigarette-smelling kisses. But I don't think this parlor was like that. All right? This is where Samuel took Saul, and there's a bunch of dudes in there, and they're getting ready to eat. And, you know, in this culture, a lot of things are sealed. They're sealed around a meal. There's a lot of symbolism in a meal. A meal's important. Christ had that Last Supper with the disciple. And there was great symbolism in that meal. In fact, when he took that bread and tore it, he was picturing his body that was torn for them. And we learn later in the New Testament that dinner symbolized a fellowship that we would have, the fellowship of his blood and in his body in Christ, who we are put into when we get saved. Right? There's a lot of things. There's symbolism in a meal in certain cultures. You serve a person a certain way. Maybe the elders eat before the young people eat. You know, and in Japan, even some of you, and don't admit it, but you know, when you drink the sake, right, you always pour for your friend. And all of these things have meaning. All of these things have meaning. And this dinner here, it's no different. There's some symbolism and some significance in this eating. There was significance when Christ ate with the disciples, right? Come and dine, right? And so in here, they're in this parlor, and there's some men there. There's some leaders there. There's some elders of Israel. And look what it says here in verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. When they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Father, I do pray and ask, We're thankful to be here. We're thankful for what we've already heard. We're so blessed by the music and this, the singing, what we heard earlier before Brother Ryman's sermon, and then recently here by the Sherry family. We're edified by it, and we thank you that you've been lifted up, and we do praise you. You're worthy of all the honor and all the glory. And we are here, and there's folks in here, Father, that have a lot of other things going on in their lives. And I'm thankful, Father, that you've put and drawn our focus to you and towards your word this evening. Show us something, I pray, that would be for your honor and for your glory. It is our desire and our heart of hearts to love you, as the preacher said, and to follow hard after you, to pursue after your heart. And I pray that you would give us some tools. Father, help us to analyze ourselves in light of thy word, and that we may be a profitable servants to thee, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen. The preacher was talking about David, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart, and we view Saul, of course, in light of his successor. Right? We look at Saul and we see a man who we know seemed doomed to failure. We pick up this passage here, and those of us that have been around the Bible for any length of time, we already know how Saul ends up, right? He falls down slain in Mount Gilboa, right? He ends up consulting the witch of Endor. He starts out with Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, and he ends up as a type of the Antichrist, honoring a God whom his fathers knew not, and consulting that witch, and breaking the law, of course. And so we know how Saul ends up. And oftentimes in the scripture, we might do this with Samson and Joab and other men that don't really end up like maybe God intended them to. We tend to see everything as leading up to that, and to say, oh, I see it there. And viewing, because we have the luxury of having read the end of the story, we view everything that we read of Saul as a man that he just wasn't meant to be in that position. It's easy to do, right? He was Israel's choice. Israel went to Samuel and said, give us a king like all the other nations. And of course, you pick a man who's head and shoulders above everyone in Israel, right? You pick Tom Brady, right? I mean, like, of course that's the man. Of course that's the man. And, we see him and we know that he's not defined as David as a man after God's own heart. And so we read what we know about him later back into his life. And, you know, it's just kind of like when someone, you know, after 15, 20 years gets divorced. And then out of nowhere, you hear someone say, I knew that was going to happen. They should have never got married. I knew that wasn't going to work. What? Right? Why didn't you say that to them before they tied the knot? That would have been, now you would have been a prophetess. Right? But now you're just smart because of what you've seen happen. Oh, I had a feeling all along. We have all sorts of feelings. Yeah, you know, we couldn't go by that. And we do the same thing sometimes with characters in Scripture. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. If we're not careful, we'll take a fatalistic view toward a man like Saul. We know that he was a product of Israel's nearsighted rebellion. We know that he had character flaws. And yet God, because he loves his people, he graciously was willing to work with Saul and help him succeed. You know, God's a great lemonade maker. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and this is where Saul exhibits his self-will and intrudes into the priest's office. And then, of course, Samuel says this to him. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now look what it says. Would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever? That's what he says. You know what the Lord says to Saul? He says, okay, you might, you're not David. I mean, the Lord knows about David. But you're not David. But look, I love Israel. Israel is oppressed by the Amalekites, oppressed by the Philistines. Saul can help deliver them. I love my, sometimes God picks us not because we got any great talent, but because, look, I got to help them with somebody. Right? And you happen to be the only one around. Right? If there was someone better than you, I might use them, but they're not here. Right? All the talented ones are singing for Disney. So guess what? You're here. Get up there and sing. Right? Well, I don't have a voice like, you know, someone singing on a Disney cartoon. Most of us don't. Right? But you're the best we've got. Amen? And that, by the way, that's no reflection on what we heard. God, a voice like an angel. My goodness. But that's sometimes how the Lord works, right? He's gonna use you. Why? Because even if Saul isn't maybe his first choice, and God would have preferred that he's king over Israel, yet he loves his people, and he's gonna take those lemons and make lemonade, because that's just what he does, right? And he'll do the same thing for you. Right, we oftentimes we view our life. I wasn't raised right. No, I didn't have what you have, and I was raised poor, or I was raised rich, and that ruined me, or I was raised middle class, and I resent both sides, or you know, my parents loved me too much, or my parents didn't love me enough. And of course, there's actually legitimate things that people go through in their life that is awful, and we look at that and we say, why would God ever want to use me? Well, that's exactly who God uses. You see, and God will give us the tools to succeed in His will. So quit looking at, oh, well, I'm not fit for this or I'm not fit for that. If God called you, you can do it. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. And so He says, now look, Saul, He says, I would have established your kingdom forever. I would have. I was going to give you a chance, man. And now keep in mind, of course, that God views success very differently than a lot of us do. Right? He said to Joshua, He said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, right? You can go into this land. Everywhere the sole of your foot treads upon, I'll give you. And He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good, what's the next word? Some of you know. Success. What's success in God's eyes is understanding who you are and what God wants you to do and be, and then faithfully and obediently doing it in His grace. That's success in the eyes of God. Joshua, this is what I want you to do. This book's going to help you do it. Go ahead and faithfully follow what I say, be obedient, and you'll be successful. And we might view success very differently, but success is really what happened initially in Saul's career, right? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve thee. Do you know this story? Nahash says, you pluck out your right eyes and I'll let you guys live. And Saul, boy, he immediately got incensed when he heard about that. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he chopped those things up. And I don't know if any of you have ever cut up an animal, but that's a little bit of work. That's a little bit of work. And he cut those oxen up into 12 pieces and sent it by messengers and said, I'll tell you what, you guys don't come help me deliver the men of Jabesh Gilead from the Amalekites, from Nahash, or the Ammonites, excuse me, and I'll do the same thing to your oxen. And initially, you know what people thought? Oh, this is going to work. That when they came to Samuel, they said, make us a king to deliver us from our enemies. God fills Saul with His Spirit. Saul then leads Israel. And of course, Israel, this time, they're coming out of the time of the judges. So they're animals anyways. You've read the book of Judges. And about the only way to get them to do anything is to threaten them. Right? That's what happens when people become animals. They're not going to be led by the Spirit. They're not going to be led by a sense of duty or honor. So all you got, all you can do now is kick them in the teeth. I hope you can apply that to the social situation that we're at in this country right now. When a person becomes an animal, listen, about the only thing the flesh understands is flesh. Truth of the matter is, some of these kids, the best thing in the world for them would be if that cop would take a billy club and pop them right over the head. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. You might learn that there's some repercussions for your actions. Instead of talking to you for 8 hours and giving you another Adderall. You know. But that, you know what? I shouldn't be talking about that. That's not part of the sermon. But God fills them and they're delivered from the Philistines. So initially Saul's kingdom, his kingship is met with some great success. And God gave him what he needed to succeed. Now, I'm just going to give you a few things tonight, what God gives a Christian to succeed. And I've heard this passage preached from the perspective of what God gives a man to succeed in the ministry, and I wouldn't preach on that. I'm 44 years old. I have no idea if I'm successful or not. Ask me in 40 years. You know, Brother Ryman could preach that. I couldn't preach that yet. You know, I know that Pastor Blue was successful. I know that my father's successful. I hear this man, our pastor, get up tonight and talk about how 20-some years ago, this man influenced him to go to Bible school. Now he's a preacher and a soul winner and all that. That's wonderful. See, it takes time to see some of this stuff. But I can look at it from where we're at right here, and I can see that God gave Saul some tools to succeed in his will. Because God initially was like, Saul, I'll help you. I'll help you, man. I help you. I want you. I want you to. God is not sadistic. Right? God is not vindictive. We tend to read ourselves into the scripture. Oh, I'll show you. I'm going to call Saul, and then I'm going to, and he's not my choice, and I'm just going to mess with him. That's not the Lord. I mean, the Lord's honest and open. I mean, he's not a deceiver. That's the devil's stuff. That's stuff we do. The Lord said, look, here you go, Saul. I would have. I'm here to help you. I've given you Samuel. I've given you some things. That's how the Lord is. The Lord ain't playing a trick on you.
Amen.
I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace. To give you an expected end. He wants things to turn out right for you. He wants things to turn out right for me. He's not sitting here just waiting for you to mess up and then be, I'll show them, I'll make them so sorry. That's not the Lord. The Lord's chastisement is to bring us back to Him. Come on now. Now, look at what He says here. And go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Are you with me now? Okay, so let's look at some things real quick that God gave Saul to succeed. Look at chapter 9, look at verse 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul's son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. Can I say, first of all, that God has a problem for you? God has a problem for you. Do you know how we find Saul? We find him working on a problem. That's how we find Elisha. Plowing with the 12th yoke. Right? Many times in scriptures, We see Isaiah in the temple, right? Oh man, Lord, what's going on with Israel? I got to get into the temple and pray. But here Saul is just doing something that we might consider mundane, right? He lost his car. You ever lost a car? Don't raise your hand. One of the most embarrassing things in life is when you lose a car. There's things and activities leading up to losing that car, right, that you should avoid. Okay, but most of the time, Saul is looking for his donkeys, and look, donkeys run away, and his dad said, "I want you to go find him." And you know what we see? First of all, in Saul, we see a man that his dad said, "Go seek the asses," and Saul said, "Okay." God will never work with anyone that doesn't respect the existing authority in their life. Never, I've never seen that. I've seen God use just about anybody, but God rarely uses a rebel for long. He just doesn't. It says the sin of witchcraft. He says it in a couple chapters, right? But God has a problem for you. See, we see this problem. You say, what do you mean God has a problem for you? Well, look, this problem led him in the next step. It led him to Samuel, the guy that anointed him. He woke up that morning and his dad said, hey, what do you want me to do today, Dad? What battle do you want me to fight? You want me to look at the books? You want me to go down to the bank and meet with the banker, have a cup of coffee with the banker? No, I want you to go find some donkeys. Okay, yes, sir, I'll do that. Right? And he didn't end up finding them, but that wasn't the point at all. The point was that in the process of trying to figure out that problem and solve it, God brought someone into his life. Those donkeys ran away for a reason. God's going to give you a problem, and in trying to solve that problem, you might find yourself in the place that he wants you to be. It is a grave mistake to avoid addressing problems in our life. We oftentimes skip that point. Teach me how to soul win. Teach me the Bible. Make me on the outside a Christian. And God puts his finger on a problem and says, I want you to work on this. You got a character issue. You got an addiction issue. Right? And I want you to deal with that problem. God gives us a problem oftentimes. Says, I want you to work on that. And in working on that, it brings us to a better place. You know, Alexander Fleming, the man that discovered penicillin, you know what he was doing? You know how he discovered penicillin? He was studying that Spanish flu virus, which we heard so much about during COVID. And he had all these slides with the influenza on them. And one day he looked on one of his slides, and somehow there was a piece of mold growing on one of those slides. And he's like, you know, being the curious type, he put that slide under the microscope, and he found that all the influenza viruses that came in contact with that mold died. Did you know the penicillin is from mold? Yeah. That's how he discovered. I know where I'm at. Well, actually, it's an antibiotic. Just listen to the story, okay? Did you take some probiotics afterward to, you know, refill your intestinal flora? And please, just listen to the story, okay? I'm not a doctor, neither are you. But anyways, you know how he discovered it? I'm glad for penicillin, okay? By the way, I have a leg because of antibiotics, just so you know. I had a leg. My leg one time was this big, all right? Now, I still have it because of antibiotics. I thank the Lord that Alexander Fleming one day discovered them. All right? Because I like two legs. But anyways, he was working on a problem, and he found something better. He was addressing something. You need to quit running from your problems. Pastor Blue used to say, if you run from your problems, you find out your problems have legs. You know, that German, George the Mistral, was out hunting, bird hunting. He was out bird hunting. And he got home back in the early part of the 20th century, you know, everybody wore wool. Some of you old loggers, some of you old people who spent your life in the woods or hunters and stuff, you know what I'm talking about. In the old days, the way you knew that clothing was warm is if it itched. Is this going to keep me warm in January? Let's put it on. How uncomfortable are you? I'm itchier than I've ever felt. You'll be warm. You will be warm. You know, and so, you know, he's in the field and he gets home and he's removing them stinking burrs from his dog and from his wool pants. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And one day he took one of those burrs. He's like, why do these stinking burrs keep getting attached to my pants? And he took a magnifying glass in his study. And he put those things under the magnifying glass. He saw little microscopic hooks in them. And that's how Velcro was invented. And you know what? I thank the Lord every day. You know, men like me who struggle tying their shoes. Millions of people who hate shoelaces to this day have George the Mistral to credit for that. Because he one day decided he wanted to figure out why burrs were sticking to his pants. And now we have Velcro. Aren't you glad? You see, oftentimes in trying to figure out a problem, we find something better. We find something that God wanted us to figure out, something that makes our life better and oftentimes other people's lives better. Don't ignore the problem. See, we're real good at sweeping problems under the rug. We're real good at thinking, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to deal with that, but I'll do something else for you. No, start here. Start here. This is what I want you to work on. You see, well, look, God, everybody has a temper. Okay, give me a Genesis commentary and let me figure out the gap. You see? Okay. How about this? God's got a problem for you, and He means for you to address it. He means for you to address it. Saul's wandering all over the mountains chasing these asses, and maybe you feel like that sometimes. And Christians, this is as far as they ever get. You're going to spend the rest of your Christian life chasing your tail until you address the problem. And that problem brings you. It brings you to the next step. Listen, a problem is a great opportunity. Don't waste it. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and look what it says in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, this problem brought him to Samuel. And Samuel's the one that's going to help him out. See, in fact, you know what Samuel says to him? He says, oh, don't worry about the asses, they're found. See, eventually you find out that the problem was there to bring you to Samuel. See, in addressing the problem, you find the Word of God and you find the will of God. We want to ignore the problem. I don't know why I'm drilling down on this, but I'm talking to someone tonight. Brings me to Samuel. So I'll say secondly that not only does God have a problem for you, He has a prophet for you. Saul's success in his kingdom was intricately connected to his relationship with Samuel. You couldn't separate the two, especially in the Old Testament. That prophet, boy, does all sorts of things. Look at chapter 10. That prophet does all sorts of things. Look what it says here in verse 2 of chapter 10. Samuel says to Saul, when thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee. You know what Samuel's doing just to prove to Saul, right, that he is of God and that he's giving him a sign that this anointing is of God? He tells him what's going to happen. You know what the Word of God will do? You know what God manifests His Word through preaching. You know what the Word of God will do? It'll tell you what's going to happen. Oh, yes, it will. It starts out by telling you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Right? In heaven and eternity if you accept Jesus. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It tells us about joy unspeakable and full of glory. And a peace that passeth all understanding. And just hundreds of things that, look, you do this and this is the expected result. This book tells you what's going to happen. This kind of behavior, listen, the way of the froward is strange, the Bible says. And thorns and snares are in the path of the froward. And the glutton and the drunkard shall come to poverty. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And on, right? Proud and angry scorner is him that dealeth in proud wrath. And the Bible tells us what happens with anger, and it tells us what happens with selfishness. God has a prophet for you. God has a prophet to tell you, hey, this is what's going to happen if you go this way and if you obey. And I thank God for that. He tells you what way to go. Now, we don't like that, but look what it says in verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. You know what that prophet says? This is what you need to do. Thus saith the Lord. It's not just that. Look at what it says here. And you know what Saul's problem is? Saul's problem is he has a lack of confidence. Would you, Christians, get that, right? They call him and they say when the tribe of Benjamin is taken and then they choose Kish And then they choose Saul, and they look for Saul, and what is he doing? He's hiding among the stuff, right? When Samuel anointed Saul, Saul said, wait a second, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from a little tribe. You can't mean me. You can't mean me. And look how Samuel deals with that. Look how he deals with it in verse 22 of chapter 9. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chief place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. He took them right in and put them up front. Oh, but I'm a nothing. Oh, you can't mean me. Hey, sit down right there. This place is for you. This place is for you. Well, this makes me very uncomfortable. Well, what am I going to eat? Am I going to dip in the same dish of everybody else? No. We got a special meal for you. You know what that prophet can do? He can help you with self-evaluation without even trying. Isn't it amazing when we sit under the sound of the preaching how God will just open up your heart and show you something about yourself, and the preacher don't even know he's doing it? People come up to me and say, oh, you got me today, preacher. I say, and you know, oh, I bet you were preaching to me. I wasn't even thinking about you. No, really, I wasn't. If I was thinking about you when I wrote this sermon, I would have thrown it out. Because every preacher learns at a young age, the worst thing you can do is plan a sermon for someone in the church. You never want to do that. It always blows up in your face. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you try it a couple times as a young minister, and then, you know, you prepare a sermon for so-and-so because this is it. They're going to listen. Well, first of all, they're not going to listen. Ever. Almost never. Okay? But then you got this sermon, and you're like, I'm going to get them, and boy, they're going to know I'm right. They're going to quit giving me a hard time. They don't even show up. Then you spend the whole time chewing out people that are your best friends. I'll never forget, man, I'm a young preacher. I'm in Pastor Blue's office, you know, and some guy, you know, was in the church like 35 years, moved away, taught Sunday school, respected man church, moved away, bought a house, you know, somewhere in the mountains, called Pastor Blue and said, I don't know, preacher, pray for me. We can't find a church. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I'm stupid, okay? I'm 24 years old. I was going to say, how can a guy, after being in church that long, not know that you find a church before you move? Pastor Blue, them big old sausage fingers, railroad fingers. And he leans back in the chair, you know. And he says, David, people aren't listening. He says, they're sitting there. They're staring at you. Their eyes are open. You think they're listening, but they're not. Well, come on. How many times have you been sitting there? Now, be honest. Okay, I've grown up in church country. I've done this at least 260 times. I've spaced out the entire sermon. I've been at meetings and people are like, shoo, it's good, man. I'm like, yeah, amen. Amen. You know, the whole time, man, I was thinking about Iron Man. But whatever. Right? Now, I said all that to say this, but you know, you're sitting there sometime, the preacher wasn't thinking about you. He wouldn't do that. He's just preaching the Word of God, but that Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, for all things are naked and open in the eyes of him whom we have to do. That book will tell you all about yourself. And God will give you a prophet to help you with self-evaluation. Because I'll tell you what, the worst deception is self-deception. The truth of the matter is most of us see ourself the foggiest and the muckiest. We see everybody clearer than we see ourselves. And that preacher will help you. If you let him, he will help you figure out you. You ought to submit to it. He can help with self-determination, and he can help with priorities. You know what he says here in verse 20? He says, don't worry about the asses, they're found. That's how you get into church, and that preacher will help you with priorities. He'll say, get up in the morning, get your kids to Sunday school. Why? Because he knows it's good for you. He'll say, hey, put God first in your finances. Why? Because he knows it's good for you. Amen. You say, put God first in your day. You got to be at work at 7. It takes you an hour to get there. You get up at 5 to take a shower, get up at 4:45 and have 15 minutes of prayer and Bible reading. It'll change your life. He'll help you with your priorities. And he says, don't worry about the asses anymore. They're found. I got something else for you. God's got a prophet for you. I thank God for the prophets in my life. All right. And the prophet doesn't have to be 180 years old with a long beard. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Right? And when that word of God is preached, listen, it don't matter who it's coming from. What's this guy going to show me? Maybe nothing, but I'll tell you who will show you something. The God of the universe, this is his book. And you can, listen, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how long you've been around, I don't care how many creeks you've been up, and how many hills you've been over, and how many alleys you've been through. There's, listen, this book, God's way ahead of you. He's way older than you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And this book can still help you. Amen. God's got a. I thank God for the prophets in my life. I thank God that I'm not very smart, but I tell you, I thank God I had enough sense to listen to the prophets in my life. I thank God for Al Hughes. You all know Al Hughes. This is Al Hughes country. He's a Bible believer from way back. I told you the other night my parents got into church. They were hippies. They were hippies. And my mother, she was raised by her mom. Her dad died when she was 9, dropped dead of a heart attack, left my grandma with 5 kids. She was a school nurse. So my mom, you know, my mom didn't know anything about discipline. And then my dad, my grandma, she was a Sicilian from Chicago. She's about 4'10", doing cartwheels in the backyard at 65 years old. And she was mean as the devil. Mean as the devil. She used to take an electric frying pan cord and follow my dad around the house and beat the devil out of him. You know, treat him like a little animal, you know. Bad temper. That's the Sicilians, you know. They'll hit you with whatever they got in their hand. The bottle, whatever they got in their hand. That's how he was raised. So I got parents, and I'm born. Right? I'm born. And I got hippie parents. And I'm the love child. Isn't it cute when he throws a fit? We don't know what to do when he's screaming and we just need a moment of silence and quiet. Right? And I was a little turd. I was. Oh, absolutely. I was awful. I kept the plane up. I kept the whole plane up from Anchorage to Seattle. 4 hours. The whole way. Screaming at the top of my lungs. Just screaming. This is back in the day when people lean over and say, whoop that kid, you know. Al Hughes comes into the house. My dad's like, I don't know what to do with this kid. I don't know what to do with this kid. He's so cute, but I'm going to kill him. Al Hughes says, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to spank his little fanny. Amen. Amen. The Bible says the rod and the reproof give wisdom. And the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. And he that spareth his rod hateth his son. I just gave you 3 scripture references. What the Bible says about kids. Sometimes they need a swat on the butt. Right? That's Bible. I don't care if you like it or not. It's Bible. And Al Hughes looked at my parents and said, this is what you need to do. You spank them a little bit. I thank God for Al Hughes. I haven't always made good decisions in my life, but I'll tell you what, that rod helped me. I didn't turn out to be Brother Ryman, my dad was a criminal too. I didn't go that way. I didn't go that way. My parents trained me right. They trained me right. You know what my dad did and my mom did? They didn't want to do that. When my dad thought about discipline, he thought about what my grandma did to him. Right? And that's not real discipline. Anger and slapping kids around. Don't you slap your kids around. This is the part right here. Not this. Don't you slap a kid. I'll slap you. I won't slap you. This isn't my church, right? I would say that at my church. All right, right here. Maybe when they get 18, maybe a little bit, you know. Okay, you know they got it coming. But that's what the Bible says, okay? You know what my dad did? He said, God's got a prophet for me. God's got a prophet for me. God's got a prophet for you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm thankful for that. God wants them to succeed. This is practical. This is vital for every Christian. God uses men of God and women of God to help guide us. The Lord's had several prophets for me. I'll never forget when Sam Gipp sat me down. Sam Gipp ever been here? I remember Sam Gipp sat me down, Brother Ryman. He sat me down at graduation. I preached the worst sermon of my life when I graduated. It was awful. It was so bad. You say, this one's a close second. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Okay, stick around. It might get better. It can only get better. He sat me down. It was a bad sermon. It really was. It was all about me. I wasn't prepared. I knew when I was preaching it that something was wrong. I see him the next day at church. He says, hey, Dave. Hey, Dave. Can I talk to you for a sec? Yes, sir. I'm thinking he's going to say, man, I'm proud of you, son. You got great things ahead of you. He didn't. He sits down and says, Dave, you know I'm your friend. Yes, sir. You know I love you. Yes, sir. You stunk last night. I knew he was right. You know the verse that came to my heart, my mind? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He looked at me. I'll never forget it. He said, that pulpit is not about you. Don't you ever use it for you. Better take it more seriously. Never forgot that. Are you glad he did that? Oh, you better believe I'm glad he did it. I'm glad about that. God's got a prophet for you. Well, who's he to tell me? God put him in your life. You got a problem with the Lord? God put him in your life. God put him there to bless you and to help you because he loves you. Right? And you'll see, you've read the story, right? When the relationship of Saul and Samuel breaks down, it's the beginning of the end for Saul. Right? Don't ignore the people that God has put in your life to help you on the path to Christian maturity and perfection. Now, God's got a prophet for you. I thank God for prophets in my life. My dad, number one. Pastor Blue. Dr. Ruttman, Sam Gitt, Gerald Sutek, Brian Donovan, Wayne Shemish, Bevins Welder, good night. These guys have helped me. And I listen to them. I do. I listen to them. I call them up and say, hey, what's going on? You know, and they help me out. What am I doing here? I need help. You don't think, well, the preacher knows. No, he doesn't. The preacher needs to be pastored too and shepherded too. I need help. I thank God for that. I tell you what, if you don't learn how to take instruction, God will never bless you when you try to give instruction to other people. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. The cook took up the shoulder that was upon it. Boy, I love this. Look at verse 23. Samuel said to the cook, are you with me? Yeah. Okay, good, because we're just about done. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee. Now, Saul doesn't know this, but Samuel knew he was coming, and so he took the shoulder and he set it aside and he said, this is for Saul. Right? And then Saul comes in and everybody's got their plate of food already except Saul. And then look what Samuel says to him in verse 24. And the cook took up the shoulder that was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left. Saul comes into the house and there was a place for him, and that place was attended by a portion. Now notice the portion had been set aside, and we should take notice that God set something aside for us. But here's the kicker. It's that which is left. It's that which is left. No one else was fit to do it. No one probably wanted to do it. Who wanted to lead the Israelites against the Philistines? Boy, they're getting whooped everywhere they went. The Ark of God was taken. This is what's left, man. This is what's left. And he says to him, this is left over. Now look, God has something for you to do for him. Everybody. Amen. Amen. Everybody's got a gift in here. God's gifted you to do something for him. God placed you in the body. God does not make mistakes. Amen. Oh, no. He's a master builder. He's a master designer. And he gave you something to do, and he gave me something to do. But I'll tell you sometimes where it will start. It will start with that which is left. You say, hey, preacher, I had a guy come to me one time, he says, preacher, anytime you need someone to fill the pulpit, let me know. I said, well, we need someone in junior church. He says, what am I, a babysitter? I wrote him off. My dad told me years ago, he said, I've never seen God use a man that wasn't willing to work with children. Right, right. Oh, yeah. All right. What do you need, preacher? Maybe the trash needs to be taken out. I'm the best janitor in our church, and I'm the best usher. Absolutely. Those are great jobs. Amen. I love going in the church and the bathroom smells nice. Amen. And I love helping people find a seat. I feel good about that. Welcome. Don't you hate going into a place and everyone acts like they don't want you? I went to a church recently and someone comes up to me and says, you're sitting in my seat. Boy, thankful. Yeah, people actually do that. They think their tithe buys them a seat. You know, if your tithe buys you a seat, you didn't give it, and you shouldn't get a giving receipt. Amen. But I'll tell you what. You know what, how oftentimes you will find what God wants you to do by something that's left. You say, what needs to be done? Well, you know, I'm really good at that. Well, someone's already doing it. Well, then maybe there's something else for you. I had a guy come to me the other day, and he said, other day, sure sign of getting old. It was 2.5 years ago. All right. He says to me, he says, preacher, he'd been coming to church about 1.5 years. He had a background in another church, another town. And he'd been there a long time. Some stuff happened. He just came to our church and just sat. And I told him, you just sit and let me preach and minister to you and love on you. I don't want you doing anything. After about 1 year, he says, I need to get back in the saddle. What do you want for me to do? Well, I'd heard him preach. He can preach. Heard him teach. He can teach. He's got this. He speaks well. He acted in high school in Shakespearean plays. He's just really good in the pulpit. But I didn't need him for that because, you know, I preach. You know, they might hear him and kick me out. I don't know. But he looks at me. He said, I said, what can you do? He says, I've done about everything in a local church. And I said, okay. He says, if I was going to say, one ministry I don't want to do, it's the media ministry. Because at our church, I was in the sound booth for years. I could never get any help. I haven't sat by my wife in church in like 7 years. And I just got burnt out. I looked at him and I said, brother, I don't know what to tell you, but the only opening we have is the media ministry, and we need a guy back there really bad. And he goes, I said, it's okay. He said, preacher, I'll pray about it. I said, you pray about it. I wouldn't want to do that. I want you to sit by your wife in church. He says, I'm going to pray about it. We keep talking. 2 minutes later, he says, I don't need to pray about it. I came in here and asked you, what do you want me to do? You said media ministry. Forget it. I'll do it. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you over the ministry. Let's put some guys under you. You can supervise it, but you don't have to be in that booth more than one service a week. He said, good, let's do it. He did a great job. About 1 year later, he comes to me and says, preacher, I already knew why he was coming. He said, preacher, I got to talk to you about something. He says, I'm called to preach, and I know it, and I've been known for 12 years. And I know the Lord's telling me to go to Bible college, and I just keep not going because I really don't want to move. He says, I'm afraid if I say no this time, God will never tell me again. I said, you need to get out of here. You need to get out of here. You need to go to Bible school. He said, what sent him to Bible school? Probably a year in the media ministry, right? best way to fill up other churches is put someone back there, you know? He's in his second year of Bible college now at Treasure Valley. Brother Gip and Brother DeMichael. What? You know what that man, you know what God finally, after all these years, moved him when he was willing to do that which was left. What's left? You say, I know what I'm, how about just start with what's left and then watch God bless you. Amen. What needs to be done around here, preacher? You want me to iron these flags? You want me to put up a new one? I was wondering what all these are. Is that Nepal, Tibet, Cambodia? I would have never done. We got some smart Little home. Y'all are home teached, aren't you? That's Cambodia. Silly you. All right. Amen. Last thing. Look at chapter 10. Verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured him on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Boy, I love this. Look what it says a little further, verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Verse 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him," what's it say? Another heart. You know what God has? God has a passion for you. I'll say that few people really ever figure this out, but you'll recognize the ones that do. There's a gift, yes, and it's given by prophecy, but it's what accompanies the gift. God gave Saul the ability to win. God gave Saul the ability to lead. God gave Saul the man that would help him along the way. But he gave him something else. God gave him a heart for it. He gave him a heart for it. And listen, the heart, that's the key to everything. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And God gave Saul another heart. And this heart is significant. Listen, what ties a Christian to his duty with inextricable bonds that break so hardly? Another heart. What causes Saul to become so angry when the innocent are threatened at Jabesh-Gilead? Another heart. You know what God gives Saul? God gives Saul his heart. You know what that heart is? It's the heart of a shepherd. Oh yeah, he's called the shepherd of Israel. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you know what a shepherd hates? He hates wolves, he hates lions, he hates bears, he hates bullies. That's what a shepherd hates. He hates bullies. God gives you that heart. I get in trouble sometimes. I get in trouble at church softball league a few years back. We had a little girl. She was playing second base. She's about this big and skinny. Lord took her home at 30 years old. She had colon cancer and just went just like that. She's a skinny little girl. And we're playing a church from across town, and they brought their big boys out. You know, these guys 6'2", 6'3". This guy hits one that might be a double, and she goes to the bag. And this guy, he comes bowling in and knocks that girl over. You know, and in an instant, God forgive me, I'm out of the dugout. What? You're going to knock over a little girl? Pastor, that's not pastorly. I don't care if it's pastorly or not. You don't knock over a little girl just to get a two-bagger.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? This is church league co-ed soft, slow-pitch softball. Okay? Don't knock a little girl over. You're going to be okay, dude. Right? Go play in the man league. You know? It's just instinct. It's a protective instinct. God gave it to Saul. Right? He all of a sudden started caring about things that before he didn't care about. That's God's heart. God is a protector of the innocent. God says, "Enter not into the field of the fatherless, oppress not the afflicted in the gate, for their Redeemer is mighty, and He will plead their cause." You want to push them around? You're going to push me around. That's the Lord's attitude. God will give you that heart, that protective heart, that heart of a shepherd. That's God's heart. That's why He loved David. Right? It's what the preacher was saying. That's why I changed my sermon. Oh, yeah. David had that heart. It ticked him off when Goliath got out there and was pushing people around. Yeah. Oh, yeah, sucker. You're going to push them around? How are you going to fight a rock? See how tough you are? You got a rock coming at 100 miles an hour. It's called centrifugal force. just simple physics, buddy. Simple physics. You can't outrun a rock that I whip. Yeah, we know all about it, reading the Old Testament and the Benjamites. That's the heart that God gives a man to protect his people and to love his people. And it's the heart that God gave Saul. He gave him another heart, and God will give you a passion to do what he calls you to do. He'll give you a passion for it. And that heart's the key to everything. Do you know what Saul? This is where Saul falls short. This is where Saul... We find, of course we're going to end negatively. Because we know that Saul falls short of this. We know that God gives... One moment we see Saul prophesying, and we see Saul being valiant for the truth. Yeah? And the next minute we see him shirking from danger. And look, if anybody should have taken on Goliath, it should have been Saul. He was the biggest one of the bunch. Right? Unless we got Saul, God's given him another heart. God's given him Samuel. He's already been anointed. And yet when the lot is chosen and they're going to bring out the big guy, the hero, that's going to save them from the enemies, that's going to pull Excalibur, you know, from the stone, he's hiding among the stuff. You say, why was he afraid? Well, because Saul's heart wasn't up to the challenge. Saul, we see in his personality and his temperament that he's not an extraordinarily courageous guy. It's God's heart that makes him courageous. And you know what we see? We see Saul oftentimes not dealing with things that need to be dealt with. Right? But boy, he'll pick on David. He won't fight that battle, but he'll go kill the Gibeonites. Right? He'll chase David, a man that loves him, and his band of merry men around the mountains and into Sherwood Forest. He'll do that. But boy, on other times, you'll just find him in the tent. You'll find him there when the Philistines are up there saying, hey, you ain't got none. You ain't got none, guys. Right? They're up there talking trash. And Saul's there under an oak. And his boy has to go up and fight. How is it that we see Saul, and in the situations where he should show kindness and gentleness, like with David and the Gibeonites, he's tough. And places like Goliath and the Philistines where he should show courage, he doesn't. Because Saul had God's heart available to him, but he decided to not follow it. Because when God finds David, he said, this is a man after my own heart. And Saul, God gave him an opportunity to have it. And when push came to shove, Saul shrunk back from his duty. He could have killed Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He had him right there. Oh, but the people shmeeple. You're the king. Right? But when push came to shove, Saul didn't do what God wanted him to do. He shrunk back from it. I'm going to tell you something. I'm done. It is just as much of a sin to be unassertive where God has commanded you to be as assertive as it is to be assertive and ambitious in an area that you shouldn't be. Did you get what I just said? Listen, Saul, I've anointed you. You're the king. The holy oil has been poured upon you. You're prophesying. I have given you another heart, and you can deliver the people from the Philistines, and I would have established your kingdom forever. Don't give me this humility stuff. I'm hiding among the stuff. It's not me. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Why would God ever want to use me? That's a bunch of garbage. Sometimes this false humility, super spiritual stuff, you need to throw some of that out the window. Because I'll tell you what it is. It's an excuse. Yeah. If God said to you to do it, and he said you're the king, and he anointed you to be captain, then it is a sin to shrink back from that and hide behind, oh, I'm nothing but a nothing. God would never use me. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've done. God says, hey, buddy, I said you could do it. Now you do it. You know what that is? That's a lack of faith in what God said. Are you with me? And God tells you you're a Christian. And God tells you that He wants to do something, that He wants you to do something for Him. And He calls you to be something. And He calls you to be a light. And He calls you to stand for Him. Right? And if He says you can do it, you can do it. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God has given you the heart. It just takes courage. You just have to have the faith to say, I am going to obey, and I am going to be the man that God wants me to be. I am going to be the girl that God said I am and that I can be. You know where Saul fell short, and you know why David had to come in? Because he was not willing to prioritize the desires of the heart God had given him. God's given you a heart for Him. But you have another heart in you, a heart for you. And you know what you have to decide? You have to decide to follow God's heart. Amen. And Saul, when it came right down to it, lacked the faith and the courage to follow God's heart and followed his own heart. And we see how he ended. Where are you going to end? Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the heart that you've given us in your Word, the Bible, truth. I pray for our young people here. I pray for everyone, but I pray for our young people that are faced with so many things. And it seems like everything's against them. And it seems like they're all alone. Father, I pray for our young people, our young men and our young ladies here, that they will believe you. And you called them and you love them and you've given them a prophet. And you've given them a problem. You've given them a prophecy. You've given them a place. And Father, you are interested in our success. And I pray you give us the faith and the courage to follow that, not shrink back from what you've asked us to do. I pray for the men in here, the fathers in here, the husbands. You've given us a commission to lead our homes, to lead in your word, to get the family in the car and go to church, to be the spiritual example. I pray we wouldn't hide behind excuses, but you would help us to be the men that you want us to be. Father, we love you, Pastor.
Several people at the altar, several young people at the altar. While the instruments begin to play, you need to talk to the Lord. You need to get serious with the Lord. The Lord has so much for you. We just heard He gives you everything you need to succeed. What are you doing with what the Lord's given you?